The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, I want to talk to you this morning about the dead fish. Romans 6 and 23. You could probably quote it without looking at it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This verse encapsulates the Christian worldview on sin, okay? And it's absolutely necessary for a child of God, touched by the grace of God, to embrace the Christian worldview on sin. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, as they say, because I know you believe this, but let's consider this morning what this means in terms of our day-to-day activities and our future. He says the wages of sin is death. Now, if you want to think about the opposite of a Christian worldview, there is no regard in a worldly worldview when it comes to sin. Sin does not register in the mind, even of children of God who don't hear this type of worldview taught, this biblical, true worldview. A non-Christian worldview would regard no payment for sin. What is sin? Kind of reminds me of what Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? That's just sort of the world worldview. Truth can be relative. It can be whatever you want it to be, depending on whatever circumstance you're in. But I think you'll find, as we consider this, there is an absolute, foolproof way to show that this is the proper worldview. And it has to do with that last word in the first phrase. It has to do with death. Now listen, as we consider how Paul arrives here at Romans 6 and 23, I don't want to rehash all of chapters 3, 4, and 5, but it is worth looking at and understanding a few verses so we can see how Paul reaches this conclusion here. He reaches a conclusion when he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we back up to chapter 3. And all through 3, 4, 5, and 6, you'll find the Apostle Paul, he's continuing the same theme. That's a lot of teaching on a Christian worldview of sin and redemption. And in Romans, the 3rd chapter, I'm sure that you're very familiar with the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise. Now watch what he says. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And from that point, he begins to make comparisons between the awfulness and the effect of sin and sets that against the effect of the gift of God, of the work of Jesus Christ. So those things are in opposition. That's very important. The Apostle Paul even tells them here in verse 9, he says, I've proved this to you before. You see? Now, I hope you don't miss that language. He says, we have before proved this point, all under sin. That means all of mankind, without exception, all of mankind has been proven by Paul to be under sin. And the ultimate proof of that, you say, well, I just don't know if I'm buying into this. I know none of y'all say that, but and maybe the podcast listeners might say, well, I don't know about this. I'm not for sure. Okay, is there death in the world? Okay, that proves it. That proves this right here. Do people die? Yes. That proves, without exception, that there's a problem. Now, there are different ones that would disagree on what that problem is. The Apostle Paul says the Christian worldview is the reason there is death is because of sin. So the ultimate proof of the fact that there is sin in the world is death. And Paul says, I have before proved we're all under sin. You're very familiar, I know, with verses 10 and on down where he's quoting from Psalms 14 and Psalms 53. Where he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So look at verse 19. Now he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that, listen to this now, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is a bleak picture that he's painting. He says we're all under sin and all the world is guilty before God. Now verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is the Apostle Paul leaving any possibility here that there's some way around this? Maybe we can get around that Paul has proved that all of mankind from Adam on down is under sin. There's no way around that. Paul said, I've proved this to you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, look at verse 24. He begins to set in opposition something to that. All have sinned. All are under sin. All the world is guilty. All have come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He sets a polar opposite to being all under sin, all the world guilty, all sinned and come short. He says in opposition to this is the free justification from those sins. How? By grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he continues on down through the end of that chapter. And in chapter 4, he uses the greatest superhero, if you will, of the Jewish faith, which was Abraham. They idolized Abraham to the degree that, you know, Abraham elevated himself out of what he was in. The Apostle Paul tears all that down and shows that even their superhero of faith, their superhero of their race, Abraham, was just a sinner saved by grace. And then in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul continues this theme. And a linchpin is offered in verse 12 of chapter 5 on the Christian worldview of sin. And there's probably some of you sitting there going right now, what does a dead fish have to do with this? We'll get there. Just be patient. In verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in verse 15, he has the first mention of the gift of God. Now, he's already mentioned free justification by the grace of God through the redemption of Christ. But here he categorizes it as a gift. In verse 15, he says, but not as the offense. And the offense there is the offense of Adam. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And that was Adam's sin. That was Adam's offense. He says, not as the offense, not as Adam's sin, so also is the free gift. So notice how he sets that in opposition to the offense of Adam, to the sin. We're all under sin. There's a free gift. I like gifts, don't y'all? I mean, it's fun to get a gift. It really is. And here he says there's a free gift. For if through the offense, Adam's sin of one, this is verse 15 of chapter 5, many be dead, much more the grace of God, watch the language, and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, not like Adam sinned, so is the gift. He sets it in opposition, you see. Now, here's why that's important. Because when Adam sinned, he earned something. You understand that? When Adam transgressed the law of God, he earned a wage. He earned a payment for his sin, and you know what that was? Ultimately, it was death. So he is setting in opposition Adam, who earned payment for his sin by transgressing the law of God, as opposed to a free gift and the gift by grace that comes by Jesus Christ, which is not a wage. It's not something you could ever even attempt or want to earn in your nature alone. So you see, the first mention of the gift is given in verse 15. And you come on down through chapter 6. This theme runs from chapter 3 all the way down through chapter 6. And it continues on through the book of Romans. But specifically, he's focusing on a Christian worldview of sin. How did we get into this mess? And how do we get out of this mess? And he comes all the way down to Romans 6 and 23. I wish I had time to go through all of that, but I don't. But he reaches the conclusion in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, he sets that in opposition to the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we arrive fully satisfied. And I know you'll go home and read it, so you'll be just as satisfied as I am. But I arrive fully satisfied at Romans 6 and 23 that there is no affiliation, there is no connection between sin and the free gift of God, earning the wage of sin, which is death, and the free redemption that is in the grace of God, that is in opposition to the wages of sin being death. I arrived satisfied at Romans 6 and 23 with a Christian worldview that sin is bad and it leads to death, but there's something that's greater than sin and death. Now let's talk about, for the wages of sin is death. And when I began to study this, I've looked at this verse hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, in 20 plus years of trying to actively study and engage God's Word. And I never noticed this before, but I followed the root out. You know how you can do the study there in the Strong's Concordance? And I kept following the root word out until it came to the root word being fish. And I thought, well, that's odd. The wages, something that you receive as payment, and the root word of wages was a cooked fish. And I thought, that's just odd. I got to learn some more about this. I want to figure this out. And it goes back to the way that this society and this culture viewed their wages. Now, I want you to think about how you view your wages. If you're still making wages, or maybe you're receiving a retirement check, whatever your condition may be. I like to receive wages. I like to finish a job and get paid. I like to get folks signed up to do a job. And I'm thinking, well, once I finish this, this should be where I land at. That's one of the reasons that in my business, I got to be real careful about estimating how much it's going to cost. I always say, but it may cost more, depending on the amount of time I'm going to have to put in. I just finished a case last week, and I quoted the clients a price and charged them a price. And I spent about five times much time on that than what I received payment for. I was a little disgruntled about that. I didn't get the proper wage for that one. Well, I quoted it, and so it's my fault. It only comes back to me. But we all like to be paid. Everybody's looking forward to Friday, or two times a month, or once a month, whatever you're saying. It's great to get paid for what you do. That's a wage, you see. Now, what do we think about when we think about wages? I think about checking a computer screen and looking when I've deposited something and I see, okay, it went from, you know, zero or negative to X amount. I see that it went to X amount. That's what I think about. I do not think about groceries. Are you with me? I do not think about a new belt when I think about my wage. I think about there's a number on a computer screen, and I hope and pray that the bank doesn't go under. Because that's my wage. And I can take that number, I can take it, and I can go write a check, I can go swipe a card, I can do something like that. And I can go to the grocery store, I can go buy a belt, I can go buy a tie, I can go buy some clothing that I might need. I might go and buy a house, I might go and lease an apartment. I mean, think about that. But we think about the actual dollar, don't we? That's what we think about. I made X amount for this week, so many hours of work this week. That is not how they thought. Okay, a soldier in the army, he's ready to get paid. It's Friday whenever they paid. Sometimes they didn't get paid in denaries, which were the Greek type of payment. They didn't get paid in coin. Sometimes they got paid in salt. Salt was valuable. You could turn around and sell salt. You could use salt in many different... It was like a trading commodity. But ultimately, they thought about what this wage was going to get them. They didn't just think about the dollar. And back in these days, guess what they ate more than anything? It wasn't chicken. Sorry, Dad's not here today. Sorry, it's not chicken. And I can assure you it was not beef in the Middle East. That was an exquisite commodity. But the main thing that they ate, guess what, was fish. They ate tilapia. They ate different types of fish that came out of the Sea of Galilee. What were most of the apostles, remember? They were fishermen. So when you received a wage in those days, you thought about, this is going to get me a cooked fish. I can get some bread with this. I might not have enough money to where I may just have to just have the fish itself. I'll never forget when we were in Africa, one of our trips over there, we went down by the fish market. And I'm going to tell you, they do it the old way. The dried fish, they'd lay them out and dry them. I mean, they were just, it looked like acres of blankets and tarps laid out and just fish. I mean, just, I've never seen anything like that. That was truly from a throwback from the old days. And it smelled, I'm telling you, it's kind of funny, you know, sometimes Sister Tracy will order, you know, some kind of fish or something. We go out and I'll say, how is it? She said, it's too fishy. I'm thinking, well, you ordered fish, you know. It's supposed to taste fishy. No, I'd rather it taste like chicken, you know. You know, fish, some of the fish it cooks, you know, it's too fishy. But when we were there looking at it, I was just thinking, this is amazing. This is a throwback from years, centuries ago. But it smelled rough. And then they'd take those fish, they'd cook them, do whatever they do with them. They might broil them, they might bake them, they might fry them. You never know what you could do with that fish, but that's what they thought about when they thought about their wages. What can the actual item that they would get with that? Broiled fish, cooked fish. Y'all with me? We think about the dollar sign. We think about the check. I've got this. I'm going to put it in the bank. They would think, because they did not deal in checks, they didn't deal in things like that, they would think, here's salt that I can trade. Here is enough for me to go and purchase fish to eat, because their concerns were more or less eating on a daily basis. See? They'd have a grocery store on every corner. I can go, they would go to the fish market directly and say, this will buy me three fish. I can eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. See? So they thought about the result that it would get them, that they would eat. You see? And so he says here, the wages of sin is death. The payment, the hire, the reward, the thing that we get from sin is a diet of death. You see? You know, this is in an eternal sense, is it not? Because the wicked, it says clearly in the scripture, Matthew 25, Matthew 7, Revelation, it talks about the wicked that will go off and pay for their sins in the lake of fire forever. And justly so. You see how that's right? That's right for the payment of sins to take place before a holy God. And I can't fathom in my mind. It's not just me saying it's right. It's mercy to think about the Lord sparing a number so vast that cannot be numbered. As the stars of the skies, the sands of the sea. It's amazing to think that He would spare that number and give them mercy, so they don't have to pay for the wages. They don't have to pay for their sins. They don't receive the wage. They don't eat death for all of eternity. That's in an eternal sense, but what about in a timely sense? I would not have a job if it were not for sin. You understand? Nobody comes to a lawyer when they're doing great. Hey, I just want to come and just feel good and pay you some money. Nobody does that. Nobody goes and sees Brother Luke and says, you're a great dentist and I'm just going to give you $100 just, you know, to just look at my teeth. No, your tooth is hurting. You need to have your teeth clean. You need to have something removed, maybe. And you know that the reason you're like that is because of the effect of sin. That tooth, I had a tooth. I've still got three wisdom teeth. So don't feel sorry for me. They've never hurt. But I had one that got something wrong with it. And Brother Luke said, you know, you want to do this, you want to do that. I said, what's the easiest thing to do? Because I haven't got time to fool with, you know, treating this and going on and on. He said, just pull it. So he pulled it. I've got three wisdom teeth now. It died. See? That's a result of sin. I didn't go and commit a particular sin and all of a sudden my tooth died, you know. But sin is the reason things die. It permeates your existence. I'm picking on Brother Luke. I pick on Brother Harold. Think about Brother Harold's job. He fixes cars. Why? Because they die. They don't run right. He fixes mine a lot. You see, the brakes go out. Why? Because they wear out. You know, the engine doesn't run anymore because it just doesn't work right anymore because time has passed. Oh, he gave me a sad diagnosis on the old Bronco a few weeks ago. It was sad. That thing does stuff. She gets mad at me and she does different things at different times, you know, because she's kind of like a angry old grandmother. And she'll be cantankerous with me. And Brother Harold gave me a sad diagnosis. You know, it's the time is coming one of these days. It's going to end. It's going to die. And I keep thinking, maybe it'll time out where it'll be when I die, and I'll just die in that Bronco, you know? I know that's silly, but I love it. Our first date was in that Bronco. I love it. So the sad diagnosis, well, it's going to die. It's because of sin. The Bronco didn't sin. It's a piece of metal. But things are dying. Things are not getting better. You think about your job. I could state any one of you, of your job and what you do and how you deal with death. How you deal with things that are dying. For the wages of sin is death. Isn't it good to know that the gift of God is eternal life? There's something. You want to know why people don't have hope today? I read about a few weeks ago. I believe it was a young couple that was sadly living together, living in sin. They were living in Australia. Beautiful young couple. It was on Fox News. And the man, they were in their 20s. Now listen, they were in their late 20s. And the man was walking home from his job, and he got struck by a vehicle and killed and died. And when the girlfriend heard about that, she took her own life. I mean, beautiful couple, handsome man, beautiful young girl, 20-something. And I thought, they have no hope. They don't understand that they're going to see each other again. They don't understand that this that we have now is temporary and limited in its effect that it can possibly have on us. They have no hope. It would be bad if we just painted this picture of how horrible it is and we have no hope. Listen, I just want to mention this to you as we consider the dead fish, the diet of death, the wages of sin is death. I'm running out of time, but I want to mention to you Genesis 3. And I know you're familiar with that, where Adam sinned. But I want you to notice a couple key things there and relate this to the wages of sin. The diet of sin is death. And everything, it permeates everything. This world's not getting better. This world's not evolving. We're dying. The world is getting worse, you see. Well, isn't it good to know that there is a redemption coming? There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. That gets me excited. In Genesis, the third chapter, I want you to notice that after Adam arrogantly ate of the fruit in the garden, verse 8, he hid himself and he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And Adam was shamed. He was ashamed and he hid himself. And the Lord God said, called to him, and he said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." See, he was ashamed. And then God named him. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And then it goes on, as you know, and he says, "What have you done?" God knows what he did. He just wanted to hear him say it. And he says, "The woman that you gave me." Adam blamed. And then, guess what? God pronounces judgment upon Adam. He goes through the snake, the serpent, and he goes through Eve. But down in verse 17, he says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree..." He ate the dead fish, you see, "which I commanded thee." I want you to notice how many times the word eat occurs here. He says that you have eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, "Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now watch this. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of the ground all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall the ground bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." You notice the similarities there? Adam's eaten death. Notice there he says, first of all, "In sorrow shalt thou eat of the ground all the days of thy life." So every time Adam sat down to a meal, are y'all with me? Every time he sat down to a meal, he's eating a dead fish. He's eating something dead. He's thinking about, "I have had the judgment of death pronounced upon me." And the word where it says, "that in the day that you eat shall, thereof you shall surely die," it means dying thou shalt die. So he died to fellowship to God on that day. And 900 years later, he dies physically. Can you figure up how many meals a day that is for how many years? And every meal that he sits down to, even to the last one, he thinks about that curse where God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And he ate of it and he was cursed and the ground was cursed. And so he ate of the cursed ground all the days of his life. Thorns and thistles would come forth from it, and he would eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of his face he would eat bread. So every time he ate, he was eating and thinking about death. Isn't that something? Thorns and thistles. When I see that thorns and thistles right there, it makes me think of when Sister Tracy and I picked blackberries a few years ago. You got to push through thorns and thistles to get blackberries. Man, we got red bugs on us, and for weeks we dealt with red bugs. And I've thought about that. Can you imagine when Adam first got red bugs picking blackberries? What is that? I can't stop scratching. It's just itching. Thorns and thistles would come forth. It'd be hard for him to make his living. Every time he ate, he thought about his wage was nothing but a dead fish. In sorrow he would eat of the ground. Listen, I got to close this out. There's several other things I would like to say, but look at Psalms 49. Psalms 49. You see, this what I'm speaking to you this morning doesn't register to the world. This is a Christian worldview of sin and death. It doesn't register to the world. Look at Psalms 49. Let's begin in verse 5. This is what the world thinks about death and sin. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, David says, when the iniquity of my hills shall compass me about? David, you know what I think he means right there? I think he means one of these days I'm going to be lying on my deathbed. The iniquity of my hills will compass me about, and it'll all catch up with me, and I won't be able to take but just a few more breaths. Because then he says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't pay your way out of death. A lot of people try, don't they? For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It's a one-time thing, and we know what that was. It was the work of the Lord, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. They say, I'm going to pay enough money and stay alive long enough to where I'll stay out of the grave and I won't see corruption. But here's reality. Here's the Christian worldview. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is, I hope this isn't your inward thought. I don't believe it is. But the world's inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their saying. Selah, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. You know what I think that means? I can just picture me walking through the woods and walking up on an old graveyard that I didn't know was there. I've done that before. And next thing I know, I'm standing on a grave. I'm standing on somebody that's buried 3 or 4 or 6 feet down. I didn't even realize it. And I remember when I was growing up, Mom always said, now don't step on the graves. And I'm thinking, why not? Are they going to feel it? I don't think so. Death is feeding on that which is down in the ground. See? Not only do we eat death by sin, but we also see death feed on us when we're laid in the ground. I like what Job said over in 24, I believe it is. He said, the worm shall feed sweetly on him. The kings and the counselors and the dictators and the mighty men of this earth, the Roman emperors, where are they? The worm is feeding. Actually, the worm's already had his meal. 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, there's nothing but dust left. That's terrible, isn't it? Death shall feed on them. Oh, listen. And yet in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's a quote there from Hosea, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse, where he says, I, the Lord, will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be thy plagues. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. So you understand what that means. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Your Savior, he ate your wages. You understand that? Jesus ate death for you. He took your death and he ate it. And it says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For death is swallowed up in victory. You see what that means? Jesus ate death and he swallowed it. It's gone. So there will not be worms and dust forever in the ground. Worms feeding on the bodies in the ground. Jesus swallowed up death. Can you picture that? On the cross there as he hung there, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that he was made to be sin who knew no sin. And your sins were superimposed upon him. He was made to be something that he'd never been before. And as he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, he paid the wage for your sin. I tell you, that gets me excited. Because of all we had to talk about was death and all these things that are listed here that are so sad and so tragic. Oh, I think about that poor 11-year-old boy that was killed last week by a shotgun blast. I thought about that all week and saw his beautiful picture in the paper. And I thought, how sad, how the parents must be just so much mourning over that. How can you overcome that? Here's how you overcome it. That boy's death was swallowed up by Jesus Christ. You see? He swallowed up death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Can you picture that on the cross after he was laid in the grave? He received the wages for your sin and for my sin. He ate death. And then he gave up his life to death. But only for a short time. 3 days and 3 nights went by. And I was just thinking about that, meditating about that. You picture that first breath he took when his life force came back into his body there in the tomb and the rock was closed beneath. He swallowed death. That first gulp of air that he took was swallowing death in his victory. You see?
Now that's a Christian worldview.
Sin brings death. The dead fish. Sin brings the wage of deadness. You know how fish stink when they're dead. Who would want to eat that? That's the symbolic to what we eat as sinners because of our sin. It permeates everything we do. But praise be to God, that's not what we're going to have to eat forever. What is your worldview on sin? When you think of a wage or a salary, what do you think about? When you think of sin, what do you think about? I'm going to, for the rest of my life, after studying out that word wage, I'm going to think of a dead fish. That's what I'm going to think about. And in this life, as Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, sin has no more dominion over you. You may take your last breath right here and now. You may suffer the consequences of bad decisions and sins that you engage in, and you will engage in because we're just naturally sinners. But it does not have dominion over you. Christ has dominion over you because He ate your death. He ate the wage for your death. And He swallowed it up, death in victory. So why now would we want to keep on eating dead fish? That's terrible. Feast on the manna from heaven. Feast on what God has prepared for us to consume as spiritual children of God. Feast on that sweet manna of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I would be remiss if I didn't say this in closing. There's absolutely no way, it's impossible, to earn eternal life. All we'll ever earn through our nature is death. Don't you ever forget how the Apostle Paul sets the wage of death, the wages of sin, against the gift of God, that it is impossible for us to earn or merit or receive payment for. It is a non-refundable gift of mercy and grace that He has bestowed upon us, and we should praise His name for it. The gift of God is in opposition to wages or things that we earn or receive. The wages of sin, the diet of sin, it's just a dead fish. Nasty, stinking, smelling dead fish. And it permeates our lives. But the gift of God, there's no terrible smell to it. There's no terrible taste to it. And if you taste it here this morning, guess what? It's not because you earned it. It's because God gave it to you. And it is incumbent upon us to associate ourselves with other like-minded believers that have the same worldview. And if this is your worldview of sin and death and the victory over death and sin, then you come and make that known as we stand and sing.